Book of Philemon. Now we know from other books, God has made it very clear that apart from Jesus Christ, nobody in his eyes can do good. There's no true reconciliation. We will always seek vengeance. Forgiveness is never complete outside of Jesus Christ. For goodness comes from God, as we've heard in our prayers today, because God is good. And we have all sinned and fallen short of that glory. But a miracle occurred when we believed in the name of Jesus Christ. For those who have trusted in Christ, we've been made new. His goodness is now imprinted on us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're given the ability to please God in our actions and in our thoughts and in our words. And to please the Holy of Holies, can you imagine? What a privilege. And God, and though it is God doing these things through us, this may come as a surprise, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's still the flesh battling against us to do what is lustful, what our flesh desires. Our goodness found in the Lord is going to be tested, right? Have you been tested in your goodness this week? Has somebody tested you? Maybe you can already think of a name of a person that is a test or a struggle in your life or a personal battle that you're dealing with, that you're struggling, and the goodness of God is put to the test. Philemon, a man that we're going to be introduced to in this letter, is going to face one of the hardest tests of his life. It went against his fleshly desires. It went against his culture, and it's going to require the grace of Jesus to empower him to succeed in this. But just as he was able, be encouraged, so can we. So can we. So may we take heart during these tests and find the power of God to do good, even in the hardest of times. Please follow along with me. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Our God, we do praise you again for the goodness that we find in Christ. The eternal and perfect goodness of God, who has loved us in our sinfulness, in our weakness, in our rebellion, and has chosen to make us children by grace through faith. Lord, I pray that as we read this letter, written so long ago, that we find it so relevant today in what we face, our lives as we know it here in Twin Bridges and Sheridan beyond. So God, speak to us. May we be open to your message. Open our ears, open our eyes to understand spiritual truths this morning. Help us to understand where we lack knowledge. And give us faith where we lack in there as well. God, thank you for your word. And thank you that we have every Sunday morning here together to read it and to proclaim it and to learn it and to worship the God that we hear through it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Acts. And where Acts left off, Paul is under house arrest in the city of Rome. And there in that, somewhere in that two-year period in which he was in house arrest in Rome, he meets a man named Onesimus. We don't quite know how they came in contact. Mutual friend, possibly. It's possible that Onesimus knew of Paul, at least, and needed help. But a man is probably brought to Paul, this runaway slave. Paul is very acquainted with this slave's master, right? He's acquainted with Philemon, for he had brought him to the Lord years earlier. And in meeting with this slave, he brings him to the Lord as well. So this Onesimus wrongs his master in some way we don't know exactly, probably robs him, at least as running away from his master. He doesn't have that worker there to do the work. And this is a crime. All right, Rome has said that this is a crime. And remember that the vast majority of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so the emperors knew that if the slaves wanted to take over, they could. They vastly outnumbered the wealthy. And so they had laws. If a slave rebelled, he ran away, he could face definitely imprisonment, even execution. So that was to suppress them and keep them under the control of Rome. So this Onesimus runs away from Philemon. And he runs to one of the most busiest cities of the world, hopefully just trying to disappear. If he can get lost in that sea of faces, maybe he can get away with this escape. But God had other plans for Onesimus. And he leads him in some way to Paul. And Paul shares with him the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And in that house, this runaway slave finds salvation. Now, being under house arrest, Paul finds, he says, great encouragement having this new believer with him. This new believer, you can imagine, as you were at one time, maybe you are a new believer and you get hungry for the word. And the more you hear and the more you learn, the more you crave. And that excites Paul. He loves to have that contagious excitement for the gospel near him. And this man who desires to follow the Lord, but there's a huge problem. I mean, he said, I would love to have kept him here with me. He is a joy to my heart. In fact, he says, this man is my heart. There's a uniting between these two now in Christ, but this problem exists. Two Christians, master and slave, need to be reconciled. That is still an issue, left unresolved. And if Onesimus is to live as Christ has commanded him to live, this needs to be taken care of. It has to be done for the sake of the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of the church. He cannot live as a runaway slave. He cannot live as a criminal. He needs to go and be reconciled to his master. Paul knows that. So Paul writes this letter. That's the reason for the letter. And in sending this letter, he sends it with two men, a man named Tychicus. We hear it about him in Colossians. In fact, those two letters were delivered at the same time. Paul wrote Colossians and Philemon at the same time. Send it to the church by the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus. So we believe that Philemon was in Colossae. And it says there in verse 1 that the Colossian church was being held at his house. So we learn a lot about Philemon, right? The testimony to Philemon's goodness. That's point number one. Paul acknowledges Philemon's amazing testimony up to that point. You have been a servant of the Lord. You and your wealth have now opened your home in great willingness to serve, and you're bringing people into your home all the time, probably more than just once a week. And you're a leader in that church. He mentions two other people, verse 1, Apphia and Archippus, probably maybe his wife and his son. We don't really know, but probably family members. And we know that Archippus from Colossians is preaching and teaching. So this family is serving the Lord. And in that testimony, we assume Philemon was a good master. It is not the reason Onesimus escaped. He was not under oppression. He was not being treated unfairly. His master was a good Christian man. That's what Paul says. Right? The effectiveness of the goodness that's been given to you for the sake of Christ, I pray that it continues more and more as we have already seen you do. His testimony that he has great love for Christ and for the church. And it's been made known to all of Rome. And Paul thanks, notice though, Paul did not thank Philemon, right? Paul always gave credit where credit was due. He did not say, thank you, Philemon, for being so good to the people of God. No, he says, I thank God for you because it's his work being done through you. Paul, or Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And I pray that the sharing of your faith will be more and more effective all the time. Okay? He is not flattering him. He is telling the truth. Philemon, every time I think of you, I think of the wondrous ministry that you have there in Colossae. But all of that is coming to set up the main part of the letter. I'm praying for you because here comes a test of the goodness that's in you. It's setting up the request because Paul knows this request is not going to be an easy one. But he continues and he tells Philemon that he himself has received so much comfort and so much joy hearing about how he has refreshed the hearts of the church. That his ministry and his leadership and his hospitality has brought rest to so many souls of the saints. Then he gets to the heart of the letter. Now the request. Paul reminds Philemon that he is an apostle. I could just command you to do this by the authority given to me by Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do that because I want you to do this of your own volition. I want to do this from the love in your heart. Listen, Philemon, Onesimus is saved. Onesimus is a Christian. Onesimus has heard of the gospel and he's responded in faith and repentance. He's one of us now. Oh, the goodness of our God to bring rebellious humanity to himself. This man was a criminal, not just under Roman law. He was a criminal under God's law. He was not worthy of death just under Roman law. Onesimus was worthy of death under God's law. And yet God has forgiven him all his sin. He's tried to hide from you, but God found him. It's like God, the great shepherd, left the 99, the church of Colossae, and he went out to seek the one that went astray. And Jesus, the shepherd, found Onesimus where he was hiding, and he picked him up on his shoulders, and he carried him back to the fold, safe. That's a miracle of God, is it not? Doesn't that excite you? Weren't we each one that went astray at one time? And Jesus was willing to risk leaving all the others for the one that was rebellious, the one who was trying to find their own way. He deserved the wrath of the shepherd, but God's goodness won him over. Look it, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And Onesimus, like the prodigal son, when he came into view over the horizon and the father saw him, and the father ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him on the cheek, and he brought him back and said, "You're home. Kill the fatted lamb. We're having a party." That's what Jesus would say in those parables. There's more celebration in heaven for one who repents than for all these others who call themselves righteous. The lost had finally come home. And look at verse 10. There's a huge play on words here. All right, and if we don't speak Greek, so we don't initially see it. He says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." You see, the name Onesimus means useful. His name means benefit. And he goes, Onesimus at one time was not living up to his name. He was useless to you, right? He was wronging you and he was robbing you and he was hurting you and your family. Though you treated him with kindness and goodness, he has turned that against you and slapped you on the cheek. But listen, God has saved him. And that which was evil in him has been removed and nailed to the cross of Christ. And the goodness of God is in him so that now he is coming back to you. Onesimus. Onesimus the useful. And Paul says, "Because of the blood of Jesus, I feel bound to this man in my heart. I love him as a father, and he to me as a son. And it pains me to send him back to you, but I know I must." This is something we have to do. He sinned greatly against you. This is an amazing statement by Paul. Maybe Onesimus has sinned against you for a brief amount of time so that he can come back to you forever as a brother. Kind of reminds me of that verse in Genesis. Listen, you meant this for evil, but God has used it for good. And Onesimus left a criminal and he came back a brother. We've seen the testimony of Philemon and the goodness of God. We've seen the goodness of God, the testimony of him himself saving this runaway slave. We know, though, there's a great test, though. A test that Philemon, it's on him. Here's my request, Paul writes. If you, this is verse 17, if you consider me a partner in the gospel, meaning if you fellowship with me in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you consider me a brother in Christ, then when Onesimus shows up on your doorstep, I want you to receive him into your home as if it's me standing there. I'm so united with this man. I'm at one with him because we are one together in the church. Receive him as you would receive me. What would be the emotions, though, of Philemon when he opens that door and sees Onesimus standing there? What would his flesh want to do? What would that inward vengeance that we all selfishly and sinfully desire want to do? You see, Paul understood slavery because he knew the Mosaic law. He understood slavery under Roman law. But he saw both of those now through the cross of Christ. And he saw he, Philemon, Onesimus, as slaves to God. Listen, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross. That was from the book of Colossians. That was written in that other letter that Philemon also would have heard. Maybe he is the one to read it aloud to the church in his home. So Philemon read those words and he understood that Paul was living what he preached. Paul never told the church to do something that he was unwilling to do. And he told the church, listen, remember that Jesus paid your debt. You owed an insurmountable debt to God because of your sin. And he paid for it on the cross. So, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you as a Christian man who follows Christ, I will pay his debt to you. In whatever way he's wronged you, he says, put it on my tab. Although I love the little follow-up, verse 19. Notice that. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'll repay it. To say nothing, though, that you owe me for everything. In other words, I'm going to trust that I'm not actually going to have to pay that. That in the goodness in you, you're going to just forgive it. Because you owe your salvation to me. I brought the gospel to you, Philemon. But if it comes to that, I will pay it. So Paul, as a representative of God, said, I will take Onesimus' debt upon myself so that there is nothing between you two, so that there can be reconciliation between you two. What Paul owed to God could only be paid with an eternity of suffering. But Jesus paid it. And now through God's goodness, it now has enabled him to extend that same generosity to other people. I will pay this so that there can be oneness in Christ's church. That the debt is nothing to me. If only there may be love and forgiveness among you two. And in that, the gospel was complete. It had made full circle. They believed. Their debt was paid by Christ. And now they're, what we might say today, paying it forward. I'm going to do what Christ would have done in this. And so he tells Philemon, you do what Christ would do. what happens when the repentant person comes forward. What does Jesus do every time? He embraces him with a love of forgiveness. Now, Philemon, here's your test. Paul's faith was an active faith. We can see it right there. Here's what James would say. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul was sure that Philemon would make the right decision. Can't you read that in the letter? He says words like, I am confident of this. I am confident in you, Philemon, that you will make the right choice. In fact, he truly believed that Philemon would never require Paul to pay the debt. But he does say in verse 20, Philemon, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. I want some benefit. You know what that word is? Onesimus. I want some usefulness from you. Just as Onesimus has been useful to me, I want you to be useful to me. And in my heart right now, there's this unsettling because there's two brothers who are at odds with one another. And until they're reconciled, I will never be fully refreshed. He says that, right? Refresh me. Refresh my heart in Christ. In verse 7, he had told Philemon, I know that you've refreshed the saints. You've brought them into your home. You've showed hospitality. You've led people to Christ. You encourage them in the Lord. You have refreshed so many people. Now refresh me. And the only way you can do that is by receiving Onesimus into your home, not as a slave, but as an equal. That's going to require great humility and great compassion. The rift between you two, Paul says, it's eating at my soul. So refresh my heart in Christ. And actually, he just said in verse 12, Onesimus is my heart. We're so united that whatever you do to Onesimus, you're actually doing it to me. So to refresh me, you need to refresh him, right? You need to restore him. You need to bring him in. Be kind to him. So just as you've brought rest to so many in Colossae, bring rest to me. Be a benefit to me. Onesimus is now useful in the Lord. Prove to be useful as yourself, Philemon. Treat him as you would have treated me. And that's where we're left, just with that letter. What happened when the prodigal son came home? What happened when Philemon saw Onesimus appear over the horizon, just like the prodigal son? Did he shut the door in his face? Did he call down Rome upon him? Or do you think he ran and he embraced a brand new brother in Christ? There's another letter that we have, not in the Bible. It's written 50 years later, written by a church father named Ignatius of Antioch. And he wrote to the church in Ephesus, which is not far from Colossae. And in that letter, and he uses a lot of same terminology that we find in the book of Philemon, he speaks about this bishop of the church named Onesimus. And many Bible scholars really believe that it's the same man. I mean, it would fit the time frame. Okay, if Onesimus was only 20 years old, 30 years old here, he'd be 70 or 80. He'd be an age church leader. And so, which that just tells us, Philemon passed the test. He brought him in. And he refreshed him, not as a slave. He didn't put him back to his old position, but he exalted him in the house as a brother in Christ. Some even believe that he sent him back to Paul, said, you were doing good work there. Go, refresh Paul, be with him. And that he was raised under Paul's tutelage. We don't know that. But the goodness of God in Philemon was put to the test, and it seems it was proved fruitful. That's good news. But now comes the hard part. What about us? It's the same God, the same salvation. It's the same goodness that's been placed in each one of us, all right? He says that, verse 6, I'm not just pulling that out, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, right? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has put in us every good thing, but it does not mean it's easy. Listen, we don't get to choose who God saves. We don't. We don't get to choose who shows up to church on Sunday morning. What if that person who's wronged you, that hurt you deeply, they may owe even a lot of money and it doesn't seem like they're going to pay you. What if they showed up Sunday morning? How would you respond? The flesh, I'm guessing, would respond one way. Just cringing at even seeing them. I mean, let's be honest. I'm not going to just stand here and just think, yeah, you probably get along with everybody in the valley. You're a Christian. There's people we don't get along with, right? Can we be honest? What if God saved that one? And what if you, standing on your doorstep, see that person that owes you so much come over the horizon as a prodigal son? What would you do? What would I do? Philemon could have thrown the book at Philemon. Taught him a lesson. I mean, if Philemon's going to get away with it, what's his other slaves going to do? I mean, there's a lot on the line. But instead he forgave him because he loved God that much. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with each of our spirits, because a test might come this week that's going to test the goodness of God in you. I pray that we represent the Lord Jesus well. Wasn't that Paul's prayer? That the sharing of your faith might be effective because your testimony backs up your words. That you forgive others because you've been forgiven much. May we represent the Lord well for his sake, for love's sake, for the church's sake. Show the world that the blood of Jesus is effective, that it does work, that he is real, and that he is able to reconcile enemies into brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful gospel. And that blood of Jesus is powerful. And it is refreshing this morning that we get to celebrate communion and ponder that gospel. How when he saw you coming over the horizon with all of your crimes against the holy, all of your rebellion, when I stepped forward before Christ in all of my ugliness, and I said, Lord, I repent. I believe that it's Christ alone that brings me salvation. And he said, come here, son. I love you. That's what we get to celebrate. That gospel. That gospel that brings enemies into brothers, starting with us before God and now between us. And it may be that before you can take the juice or take the bread, you need to bow your head and repent of ill wills before of someone else. Someone that you're really struggling with, that you don't think kind words about. And say, Lord, help me. May your goodness shine through me in that relationship. So let's take some time. Bow your heads, pray. Get ready to take communion.